driving in my car and I heard the announcer say, there's going to be a quiz. You answer the questions, you win a prize. I thought, oh, that's kind of fun. First question of the quiz was, in what town was Jesus born? Immediately, my ears prick up. I turn up the radio. I want to hear what the answers are. I want to see if people know these things. The first caller comes in. Oh, hi, yes. I think it might have been Nazareth. I think it might have been Jerusalem. The presenter says, sorry, no, it wasn't Jerusalem. A little town not too far away from Jerusalem, but that's not the correct answer. I'm sorry. Caller two, what do you think? Caller two rings. Caller two says, I think it was Nazareth. Well, he was known as Jesus from Nazareth, but no, sorry, that's not the correct answer. Caller three is a charm. Gets the answer. Does anyone know, what is the little town where Jesus was born? Bethlehem. Well done. Win a prize. Bethlehem. Then we move on to the next trivia question. Know more about Jesus. That's it. Here's a guy born in the backwaters of Palestine a couple of thousand years ago. Useful for trivia, but that's it. No more. Matthew helps us to answer the question, what is so special about Jesus? So as we go through Matthew, this term, Matthew 1 to 4, Matthew is going to help us to answer the question, what is so special about Jesus, so that when it's your turn to be talking to the Drive Time DJ and he asks the question, what's so special about Jesus, you could win $1 million. You will have the answer, but you will certainly have eternal life. And that's Matthew's hope, that you would have eternal life, that you would know why Jesus is serious. And that's why Matthew starts his gospel in the way that he does. They tell us that you've only got a few lines to capture a reader's attention when you're writing the great Australian novel. I don't think Matthew read that. It seems a bit strange way to do it. I don't know what you think about that when you hear that Bible reading. It might be that this is your first time in church for a long time. You're just checking out Jesus and all your worst nightmares have come true. I knew it. Completely irrelevant. A big long list of strange and unusual names. What use is that? I'm giving up. Well, don't give up just yet. And maybe you're embarrassed. And maybe you are a regular member of our church family and you think, well, we've got a lot of visitors here today. We always get a lot of visitors coming to check out Jesus at our church. Why on earth would Hamish be preaching on that? This is so embarrassing. Why doesn't he pick something good? It could be you. It could be confusion. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that every word in the Bible is God's word and that it's all useful for growing as a follower of Jesus. I just don't know how do I do that? Like I came up to that in Bible reading in a year and I just kind of skimmed over that. Should I do that? There's confusion. What I want you to see today, this is not a random list of names. It's not a random plan. And it's not a random people. They're the two things that I want to talk about from this list of names today. And we're going to start with, it's not a random plan. Take a look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now Matthew's talking to people who knew something about the Old Testament, who knew something about the heritage of Israel. And so they would recognize straight away that Jesus, if he's in the line of David, in the line of Abraham, he's in the line of promise. He's an Israelite in the line of promise. And so he's born in the line of promise. We'll have a look at that down in verse 17 as well. So it's interesting, isn't it? Matthew starts and he finishes with Jesus Christ, David, Abraham. Verse 17, he finishes with Abraham, David, Jesus Christ. It's like he's got little brackets around this list. This is the person I'm talking about. It's Jesus. I want you to understand it's Jesus. And Jesus, this is not a random plan. Some people have also noticed, people who know the language, the original language, have also noticed that when it says the genealogy of Jesus, there's a hint there back to Genesis, back to the beginnings, back to when God spoke the word and created all things. And what we see here is the beginning of a hint to a new creation. This is not a random plan. God is at work. Something's afoot. What is it? But even as we start to read, It seems like we are hearing the same old story. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Who's up to date on their Bible reading? Who read Genesis 38 this morning? That's a story about Perez and Judah, Tamar, and Perez. It's a sordid story. But what we see is that we're just hearing the same old thing. Broken people in the line of promise. People who can't seem to live in a way which always honours God. I mean, we get to Jacob. I particularly like Jacob. Well, yeah, I'm connected to Jacob. His name, that's where Hamish comes from. Hamish and Jacob are connected. Jacob means deceiver. Not a great name for a preacher, is it? Deceiver. But you see, with Jacob, he does start out deceiving and twisting and contorting and scheming. And so as we start, we just see here's the same old story. We get to the 12 sons. We think of the 12 sons of Judah. 12 sons of Isaac. And we think of all the jealousy and the deceit and the connivance surrounding that. And then Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah. And we see the sordid tale behind that. So it seems that we're just coming back to that same broken story. Even amid all the broken human brokenness, though, in the line of promise, Matthew shows that God had a plan. So if you've got the Bible open there, have a look. You'll see that Matthew actually breaks this section into three sections. It goes from Abraham to David, King David. Goes from King David to the exile. And then it goes from the exile to the Messiah. Abraham was the one whom God promised. We've been looking at that in the last few weeks, but God promised Abraham that through you all nations would be blessed. Then we get down to David, and we see verse 6, David the king. He's the guy that fought against Goliath. He's the guy that ruled over Israel and brought most military success. Israel, by the time end of David's reign, Israel was in its best position. But the people, there was a people in God's people, in God's land, under God's rule. And God made David a promise, you will be my forever king. There will be someone from your line who sits on that throne, on the throne of my kingdom forever. So what we see, just as we start that, and if we only know a little bit about the Old Testament, is that there is human brokenness, that in the midst of human brokenness and sin, God is faithful, and he has a plan. It's not a random plan. When we hit verse 7, we see Solomon. There was a hint of hope for Israel. Solomon was the wisest person who ever lived. Queens and kings and other dignitaries from around the world would come in and see his wisdom and praise God for the things that God was doing in that country, and thinking, if only God would act like that for us. They were pointing to the blessing of being God's people. But even when given every chance and a few second chances, what we see from this story, this unfolding story, is that we just can't do it on our own. And so this leads to exile. After Solomon, there's a string of kings, and if you read through the Old Testament history, you'll see that some kings kind of got it right and most kings totally got it wrong, and everyone failed as they went. To the point where God kicked them out of their promised land and God had them living under foreign rule in exile. Verse 11. But even after such unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Now in that last section, that 12 to 15 section, there's a whole long list of names, and if you went searching for them in the Old Testament, you probably wouldn't find them, or you're not going to find some of them. They're not from the Old Testament. Matthew's had to Google on genealogy.com of his day. He went back into family records and other records that the Jews were keeping, and he's found that family line. The point is that even if it wasn't noticed by us, a God was at work. Even if we can't exactly trace it, God did and God does. This is not a random plan. From a human perspective, things might have gone quiet, but God was at work according to his plan. And that plan in verse 16 comes to light where we read that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the way through we've been going such and such begat such and such, or in the modern English, such and such was the father of such and such was the father of such and such. Then we get to Joseph. And notice that he is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, the Christ. Here is a reference, that word born is another reference back to verse 1 and the genealogy word. It's God at work. We'll see that next week in the rest of chapter 1. But here God is at work to bring about the birth of Jesus, thought to be Joseph's son, but actually son of God, born of a virgin, part of God's plan. And so in verse 17, Matthew gives us a summary of this genealogy. And so he says, thus were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, if you count up the names throughout the Old Testament, you'll notice that there is some creative arithmetic going on Matthew's part. He has constructed this in a way which shows that nice, neat pattern. It's not an equal number of years between each section of 14. He's missed some people out on purpose, but that wasn't his purpose. Isn't to provide what we would call a scientific genealogy. His purpose is to show that this is part of God's particular plan, God's eternal plan, God's plan to bring salvation to a broken people. God has a plan, and it has always been Jesus. Now, a number of us are reading through the Bible in a year together, and what you will have noticed this morning is that you read Genesis 38, and we've referred to that earlier. You would have read Romans 8, and Luke read some of that for us earlier. And also we read Mark 8 this morning, where Peter recognises that Jesus is the Christ. So Peter the Apostle says, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. And Peter explains what it means that he is the Christ. It means that he will die. He will die on a cross. He will be rejected and die on a cross. But that 3 days later, he will rise again. You see, God's plan is that Jesus, the Messiah, had to die, that sins would be forgiven. But he would rise so that eternal life would be won. There is that hint of new creation, of new life that comes through Jesus. There is no plan B. On TV and billboards, we see that in certain situations, you just need a plan B. They always say that. There's a few things in my life that I've, at the moment that we're thinking through, and we're thinking, oh, that brilliant plan that we had doesn't seem to be working. I think we need a plan B. I want you to understand that when it comes to God's eternal plan of salvation, Jesus is not plan B. Didn't get to the end of the Old Testament, God goes, oh, that didn't work, better try something new. So what we need to see through here is that this, and what Matthew was trying to communicate through here, is that this is God's plan. It's not a random plan. This is God's plan. It has always been Jesus. When Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Lord, if there is another way, let's do that. If I don't have to go through this suffering, let's do that. But not my will, but yours. And he did go through that suffering. He was crucified because there is no other way. It's amazing, isn't it? People are going to tell you, if you're just good enough, you will get to heaven. If that is true, then why did Jesus need to die on the cross? It's not true. People will tell you all religions lead to salvation. They're just different pathways to the same God. That's not true, because Jesus had to die. Jesus is not plan B. Jesus is not just one plan among many plans. Jesus is the plan for God's salvation offered to all. It is not a random plan. There is no other way to be a part of God's kingdom, to have forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. It's not a random plan. And these are not a list of random people. We've already touched on the brokenness and the dysfunction of even just a few of the most famous players and characters from the Old Testament. We didn't have to venture far for that at all. But Matthew has managed to include more. If you've got your Bibles there, take a look at verse 3, 5, and 6. And there you'll notice that there are four women mentioned in a genealogy. Now, when it comes to a Jewish genealogy, it's quite unusual to have women listed. Sometimes they were, but only if they brought a significant interest to the genealogy. Some very important purpose. When you look at the four, you go through the Bible, you could pick four very significant women from the Bible to put in the genealogy. We could have Sarah, Abraham's wife. We could have Rachel and Rebecca. We could have Hannah. All very significant women. Take a look at the ones that Matthew chose to include. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and in verse 6, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. They're all women. They're all Gentiles. And Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was from Jericho, and that was at the time of the conquest. Ruth was a Moabite from the curse tribe of Moab. And Uriah, or the wife of Uriah, or Bathsheba, we know that Uriah was a Hittite. And so possibly Bathsheba was too. So they're all Gentiles. They don't belong in the Jewish genealogy of Jesus. And they're all of disrepute. So again, if you read the Bible this morning, Tamar had twins to her father-in-law. She pretended to be a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth, again, was a Moabitess. They were excluded from meeting with God's people by the law. And Bathsheba and David had that affair. If this was our family photo album, then there'd be some gaps where the pictures might have been peeled out, and we didn't want to be reminded of that. If you were writing your family tree for all the world to see, would these be the kind of people that you include in your story? But Matthew writes them into Scripture, into the family tree of Jesus, not as a random part of God's plan, but to confirm, as you read through the gospel account, we learn as we read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry, that he was constantly accused of hanging out with all the wrong people, going to parties with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. The religious people couldn't handle it. That is not the way that God would behave. You claim to be the Son of God, that is not the way that God would behave. Before moving to Brisbane a year ago, we lived in Cronulla, south of Sydney, for 4 years, and that's a beachside suburb, and it's got a massive retaining wall along the front of the main surf beach. And up there, in big letters, at one point, someone had climbed up and sprayed "No Aliens," and I was thinking, why are they spraying "No Aliens"? Like, what they mean is, no people outside the Shire are allowed to surf here. No blow-ins. You're not welcome. Unless you're a local, stay away. No blow-ins. But here it is, in the very history of God's people. Welcome to all blow-ins. Welcome to all outsiders. Welcome to all sinners. Welcome to people who don't have it all together, the dysfunctional. Welcome to those who know they are not good enough to front up to God by what they do. And the very reason Jesus came, he says, was to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save the blow-ins. That's good news, isn't it? I want to say, if you understand that you're a sinner, if you understand that there's nothing that you can do that it would earn your place before God, that your right to stand before Him, if you know that, you're in the best position. That is such good news to know that you know that. Because we know that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. We know that Jesus came for you, for me. That is the best news. God really meant it when He promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. And Jesus really meant it when He said to His church, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. This is why I've come. Jesus, born in the line of Abraham, came to save all those, Jew and Gentile, who religion condemns, who recognize their brokenness, who recognize their rebellion, who recognize their sin. I was reading an interview with a funeral director. He actually prepared bodies for burial, and a lot of times they had open caskets, so he'd prepare the body for open casket. The interviewer was kind of amazed, and she's saying, being in touch with death every day, you must be so in tune with your own mortality that your own impending death must be in your mind all the time. Every day you're working with it. His response was, we have ways of not thinking about it. We have ways of not thinking about it. If you are not a follower of Jesus and you are convicted of your sin, if you are convicted of not having right standing before God, don't ignore it. Don't invent ways of not thinking about it. Don't ignore your mortality. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying to you, if you understand that you are not in good standing with God, then this is God's way of helping you realize you need Jesus. Don't ignore your mortality. Come to Him. If you want to find out more about Jesus, come and chat to me. I love talking to people about Jesus. Come rock up here on Thursday at 7:30. You'll be welcomed. You'll probably get some really lovely South African morning supper, a cup of tea, a chat. But you will find out about who Jesus is. You'll be on the path to finding out the truth of Jesus and the way of eternal life. An MPC, all nations is our mission. Go into all nations. Go to everyone. There is no one who is excluded from the gospel. No one beyond the power of the gospel. It's funny, isn't it, when you're talking to your friends and you kind of think, I don't know if I can share the gospel with this guy. I don't think you'll respond. You actually say God's plan is not going to work. You look at the people who He saved you, but you look at the people God saves through His gospel. It is the power of salvation for all who believe. All nations, all people. The gospel is for everyone. And I think the other thing, we just need to get hold of that gospel urgency. We need to understand that apart from relationship with God, with Jesus, you will suffer eternal condemnation. I stand at the lights on Sanford Road. Well, if I walk home from work, go past Blackwood Cafe, it's packed with people. There are people that need to know Jesus. And I get to Sanford Road, and sometimes I'm standing on Sanford Road just watching all the cars go past. All these people just need to know Jesus. Now, that's our mission field, MPC. All nations, all people of North Brisbane. Don't develop ways of not thinking about the plight of those who are outside Jesus. Well, the radio callers might not have known much about who Jesus is, just a handy thing to know for a trivia quiz. But we know Jesus. We delight in Him. And let me say, as I close, it's not a random plan. God has worked through history up to Jesus, and God is working through history now. We thought about one of those, we heard about Iran, didn't we, in the prayer, the Christians in Iran. a country that is actively seeking to squash Christians and has grown from 500 people to a million. God's got a plan, even if we can't see it. Well, that's happening in Afghanistan, happens in North Korea, happens throughout Indonesia. There's so many places in the world that this is still growing. God has a plan. So be confident. You're part of that plan. And God calls broken people. So if you know your brokenness, delight in the fact that God, Jesus, came to save you, and sing to his praise and worship.